All right, we're going to go to 2 Timothy. I don't know about you, but if I take a nap, sometimes I forget what year it is or decade, and wake up and forget who my parents are. I don't know where I'm at, and sometimes that happens to me, especially if the nap is a little longer that I didn't plan on or something like that. But I don't take too many naps these days. Well, I say that. I might lay my head back in my chair in my study sometimes and, you know, zone out a little bit for a minute. And that's helpful. But we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we are kind of getting in the wind up of this book. And there's a quote that most people attribute to Winston Churchill. According to Google, it has not been verified. So the quote is, success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. That first part, or first two phrases, are kind of our main points. Success is not final basically means, if you're successful, that doesn't mean you're always going to be successful. And failure is not fatal, meaning if you fail, that doesn't mean you're done. And so we're gonna see two people. We're gonna see several names here, but two people that illustrate those two ideas. And so we're just gonna start in verse 9. And I'll go ahead and read 9, 10, and 11. Those are our verses for tonight. And then we'll just kind of walk through these verses and kind of see what we see. So verse 9 says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Do you see the two characters that illustrate that success is not final and failure is not fatal? There's two people, and we're gonna see those as we go through. But first, verse 9, I want us to understand kind of what we're dealing with here, context-wise. Hopefully you're familiar with our study here and what we've been doing. Verse 8 kind of ended Paul's sort of last statement of what he's looking forward to in Christ. And he talks about the appearing of the Lord. Now, I noticed something. There is a verse that talks about the Lord's appearing. It's in Titus. Without looking it up, can anybody tell me what that verse is? Okay, I've got some people that are observant. It's on the wall back here. And it was this morning when during Sunday school, I was helping on the Zoom computer, and I looked on the Zoom screen, and I was like, oh yeah, there's a verse right there. Sometimes we get used to things that are around here, and we kind of lose focus, or we kind of forget that it's there. But this is talking about looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, the appearing of Christ. We talked about that last week, and that's something that Paul is looking forward to, and he's encouraging anybody who is looking forward to the appearing of Christ, that we have this crown of righteousness awaiting us. And we talked about that in some detail. And then in verse 9, we kind of see the shift. Now he just sort of drops everything off, and he's closing out his letter, talking. Sort of, he's been talking man to man to Timothy, but now it's sort of like, all right, now the teaching is over. Now all the commands and stuff, I mean, he's going to give some more commands, but mostly it's come, you know, come to me quickly. But he kind of drops all of this teaching, all of this doctrine stuff, and he just talks to Timothy like a prisoner who is in a dungeon, who is talking to his friend. And he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Come quickly. Don't wait. And the phrase "do thy diligence" is interesting. We have actually looked at that same Greek word already in this book, and he's going to use it a third time in this book. Look with me at verse 21 at the end of the book, chapter 4 and verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." So there's an urgency, a time cramp or whatever time thing that Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. He uses that same Greek word in chapter 2 in verse 15. We looked at this back, I don't know, probably 2 years ago in chapter 2. It hasn't been that long because we haven't been in this book for more than a year. So, but chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved." That word "study" is the same Greek word. Do thy diligence. Be diligent. Be working. Make every effort is the idea to do this. And what he's simply encouraging Timothy is to make every effort you can to come to me soon. Why? Why is that such a big deal to Paul? Why is it such an issue? Well, he says in verse 10, "For there's a reason that I want you to come to me. For Demas hath forsaken me." And then he's gonna kind of describe some other people that have that are gone, and only Luke is with him. He is essentially by himself. He's not quite by himself, but he is alone enough to request that Timothy come. And he doesn't say, other than "these other people are gone, that's why I need you here." Other than that, he doesn't give us why. Does he just need Timothy's encouragement? Does he feel the need to give Timothy some more encouragement? We're not told. But it does seem very urgent for Paul to be requesting this. This is something that is heavy on him. And this desertion that we're going to see in verse 10 is a part of what is weighing on Paul. And he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas is our first character here who illustrates the idea that success is not final. Demas is found in a couple other lists. In Colossians chapter 4, he's listed with Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He's at the end of Colossians, and he's saying, like, here's Luke, the same Luke that is still with him. Luke, the physician, and Demas is here. Right? They're greeting you. He's serving with Paul. Philemon chapter 1 and verse 20, or Philemon verse 24, says Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, that's Luke, same Luke, my fellow laborers. This is Demas. This is a list that Demas is in. He's a fellow laborer of Paul the apostle. And now, at the end of this journey, at the time when Paul is really at the end of his rope, at the end of his life, about to be executed, he sees the end. He knows that it's not going to be long. Demas forsakes him. He deserts him. The reason for that, or the basis of that decision for Demas to leave, is given to us. He says, "He has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas has fallen in love with something else, something other than Christ. Demas has made a decision based on what he wants rather than what God wants. And this phrase, this present world, is interesting. The present is the now, and the world is this age. It's sort of the now age. It's the now thing. I could probably describe our generation or the current sort of culture as a now generation. We like things now. We like things to be at our fingertips. I don't know if you have ever pulled up your phone to look something up and maybe your reception is not that good, so it takes like 3 seconds to load something and you get impatient with that and you just close it down off. Forget it. I'll look it up later. Or if something glitches and something's not working, sometimes I have to deal with this with Melody. She gets on the computer, she's doing something on the computer, and it just takes a split second. But she's like, "What's wrong?" Click, click, and she's clicking things, and I'm like, "Just hang on a second." It's thinking, like, you give it a second. But that's sort of the way we are. We're all like that. Let's have it now. Let's do it now. And that's Demas's mentality. I want the now stuff. The now stuff is the stuff I'm in love with. And what I need to do is get away from the hard stuff, because I want something for myself. 1 John chapter 2 tells us kind of what this world, what this age really is. We're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, how do you define what is the world? What is Demas fallen in love with? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. That's our definition. The Bible definition of what the world is. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh, what makes me feel good. The lust of the eyes, what I like to look at, what I like to see. And the pride of life, what is good for me? What builds me up? And that is what Demas is choosing. And he's not a slacker. He has a track record of serving with Paul. That's not an easy thing. That's not a light thing to be one of Paul's co-laborers. I would love for my name to be listed with Paul as a fellow laborer. What a big deal that would be. If any one of you were listed in the Bible as one of Paul's co-laborers, I would want to talk to you, okay? I'd want to see what that was like. So Demas is not like this loser guy that just showed up and then he's like, this is not for me. He's been through some stuff. Paul was constantly going through some stuff. When Paul puts him in those lists of Colossians and Philemon, he's writing from his first imprisonment. That's where Demas is hanging out, is with Paul in his first imprisonment. And so I want us to understand that just because somebody is faithful now, it doesn't mean they're always going to be faithful. And at this point, it got to be too much. And Demas leaves, probably not contemplating the ramifications of Paul putting him in a letter and telling every future generation for the next couple thousand years that he forsook Paul. I think maybe if he'd have thought about that, maybe he might have stuck around for another day or two. I don't know. But he goes, he leaves, having loved this present world. Luke chapter 9 says that another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee." This is talking to Jesus. "But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." I'm going to follow you. just let me go tell them bye, do all my things. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to serve me, you're going to have to put your hand to the plow and keep moving forward. This is, I don't know if you've ever plowed a field, but if you're going to plow a straight line, you don't do it by looking back at what you've just done. I do this if I'm going to mow a yard because I like straight stripes. I will do a couple rounds around, then I'll get on one side and pick something on the other side. And it doesn't matter what else is going on. I'll just look at that thing until I get to it. And then I know that the lines will be straight. That's the idea here. You can't plow looking back. Now if you're in one of those autopilot, you know, tractors, which I've done that before, you just kind of sit there and let it go and you're looking around and sipping on a Coke or something, that's kind of nice. But the idea of looking back is to always be pre-concerned by what you're leaving behind. Always contemplating what we're missing, what you're missing out on. And Jesus says, you can't live like that. If you're going to follow me, you can't be constantly thinking about what you're missing out on. You gotta keep your eye on the goal here. Luke, again, in chapter 14, verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It does take a forsaking. Demas forsakes Paul in the ministry here, but Jesus says you are going to have to forsake something. It's going to be your stuff that you have to forsake. And the trade-off that Demas has made is now not what God wants, but what he wants. We can't have two masters. We know that. There's another passage in Luke, chapter 17, in this kind of same context. And that is Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. It was one of those stories you learn as a little kid. Lot's wife, she was warned not to look back at the city, and she does. This idea of looking back is not like, oh, I heard a noise, let me glance back and see what happened. This is her turning around longing for what she is leaving. And what Demas didn't do and what we're called to do is to stop looking back and longing for the things that we're leaving, that we're forsaking, or that we're missing, and to serve the Lord, work through the hardship, and this, what Paul has already encouraged Timothy in this letter is to endure the hard stuff. If you do that, then the reward comes later. Hardness before honor. We talked about that a couple of times throughout this book. You got to endure the hard stuff like a soldier, like a farmer, like an athlete. You got to do the things, and then later is what comes. Later the reward comes. And I also thought of the calling of Elisha. He's plowing with his 12 yoke of oxen. He's on the 12th. And picture them all lined up plowing these fields. And Elijah calls him, he throws his mantle on him, and Elisha does request that he go back to his house to finalize some things, but what does he do when he goes back to his house? He sacrifices the yoke of oxen, he burns the plow, and they have a sending away party for him, and then he goes and ministers to Elijah. That is kind of the opposite of longing for what you're missing out. This is like burning your bridge here. This is, I was plowing and now I'm gonna sacrifice these things. I can't go back to them. They no longer exist. That's the kind of commitment that the Lord is calling us to. And so Demas leaves. He goes to, and I've got a map up here. He goes to Thessalonica. And I want us to kind of understand a little bit. So Paul is in Rome right here. This is a modern day map here. Thessalonica is right here. He leaves and heads over to here. Why would he go to Thessalonica? I don't know. Except he has a friend, Aristarchus, another fellow laborer of Paul, who is a Macedonian from Thessalonica. Maybe he likes it there. Maybe he feels like it's safer. I don't know. But that's where he has gone. And so Demas is the illustration of this idea that success is not final. You cannot just lean on your own success and expect that to take you through. It takes a constant commitment to the Lord. And I'm gonna leave the map up here because we have a couple of other people. Crescens to Galatia. Now, Crescens and Titus, they're given right after Demas here. And sometimes you can get the sense, okay, they've forsaken Paul too, and they've left. But it doesn't seem like that. Titus is most likely the same Titus that is second to Timothy in Paul's mind. He writes a letter to him about his ministry. But we don't know really anything about this Crescens, but he goes to Galatia. So he's at Rome here. He goes over here. This is Galatia. And so he's trying to get away. Yeah, he's gone. And then Titus, he goes to Dalmatia. Now, so Rome is here. Dalmatia is this area right here. This is Romania. This is the Danube River. And just west of that river is this area of Dalmatia. So it's really not that far. And with Titus, he was on the island of Crete serving churches there, helping to get some churches established. Paul writes his letter to him to help him get those churches going, to ordain elders there. And then at the end of the book of Titus, he basically says, I want you to leave there. Whenever I send you some backup, I want you to leave there, meet me at the Nicopolis. And Nicopolis, I can't remember where that is, but it's somewhere in one of those areas. This is before Paul's imprisonment and his letter here, but he meets Paul. So this Titus is kind of a guy that Paul is using to send here and there, and it seems like he does this with other laborers as well. If a church needs him or an area needs somebody, he'll send them, and they kind of move around. And so Titus goes there and meets Paul, but now at this point, he has sent him to this area of Dalmatia. And so we have these guys. Now verse 11. He says, only Luke is with me. Now Luke is I wanna do some more research on Luke. Luke is fascinating to me because Luke is wherever Paul is, Luke is there. He's not really like a big name like Timothy is in Paul's writings, but he's kind of a big deal. How do we know that he's kind of a big deal? Well, first of all, he's with Paul throughout his imprisonments and journeys and all of those things. But he also wrote a couple of major books in our New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke and Acts. And those are no small works for him to do. He's called a physician. He's a doctor. Probably attending to Paul's physical needs as he's there as well. And so he's a possible writer of the book of Hebrews. Now, there's obviously a discussion about that. But he's a very, very faithful person. Without a whole lot of accolades as far as, as far as what Paul writes, other than he's there with me. Luke is the only one that has stayed. And then he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is another one. We've talked about Mark before. And this is the illustration that failure is not fatal. Mark, otherwise known as John Mark, was on Paul's first missionary journey. And he didn't make it very far before he forsook Paul. He did what Demas did. He left them on the way to go back home. And it did not sit well with Paul. Paul did not care for John Mark. To the point to where on the next journey, Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul was not having it. And they had a tiff and a basically a fight over it. And Barnabas and Paul had to part ways. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and they went on their separate journeys. At this point, so what has happened to John Mark between this point where he is profitable, and we'll get into what that means in a second, but at this point, at the end of Paul's life, that John Mark is profitable for the ministry, and back in Acts where John Mark has forsaken Paul. What happened in the middle there? Well, quite a bit, actually. First, he wrote, or he penned the Gospel of Mark. That's one thing that has happened. Probably not a long time after he forsook Paul. Probably under the tutelage of Peter. Peter talks about him being his son in the faith. And he's also mentioned in several of these other writings. And we've already read those back in Colossians chapter, or Philemon chapter, or verse 24. Marcus is listed there with Aristarchus and Demas and Lucas. So he's been with Paul since that first missionary journey, and he's joined Paul again. So he has actually proven himself. Probably the dates are kind of fuzzy, but probably up to 15 years between the time he forsook Paul and the time when Paul says, "Bring him. I need him. He's going to be useful." So just because somebody fails does not mean that they're done. Just because you fail doesn't mean you're done. I don't know what happened to Demas after this. I like to imagine that he, like John Mark, came around and served the Lord again. But we know that this happened to John Mark. We know that he did forsake. He did leave Paul, and now he's useful. And he says, bring him with you. We're not sure if Mark is with Timothy at Ephesus at this point. That's where Timothy is, somewhere over in here at Ephesus. And he's asking him to come to Rome by way of Troas. He's going to have to go up through here. We're going to talk about that next time. But he wants him to bring John Mark. And he says that he is profitable to me for the ministry. That word profitable is useful. Another way of saying that is easy to make use of. And it's interesting, as I was studying this and reading this, there are people in our congregation that come to mind when I see that definition, easy to make use of. There are certain people that if we want something done, we know that if we go to this person, it's probably going to get done. They're going to be willing. They're going to be able to do it. And there's not going to be a lot of fuss. And you've probably worked with people like that, where if you know, okay, I really need to make sure this gets done, and I can't be on top of this. I got to give it to this person because I know it'll get done. Hopefully, you've got somebody like that in your life. I know for sure you've probably dealt with other people where it's the opposite. You give them something, and it never quite happens. It never quite gets done. Or you end up having to do more work to get it done. And it's like, look, I should have just done it myself at this point. Like, it's almost harder to have them do it than to just do it yourself. And what Paul is talking about, Mark, here is this guy is somebody that you can make use of. That he is willing, he is able, and he shows up all the time. He keeps showing up and he keeps getting things done. And that's John Mark. And this is useful for ministry. Probably, at least in my mind, Paul is thinking, bring him. I've got some work for him to do. Maybe I'm going to send him to another church. Maybe I'm going to send him here. Or maybe he's going to take a message for me. Whatever job that Paul has in mind, he thinks that Mark is the guy. This word profitable is used a couple of times. One is in 2 Timothy here, back in chapter 2 and verse 21, talking about these vessels of honor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet. That word meet for the master's use is profitable, easy to be used. Meet for the master's use. That is the goal that we should have as ministers of the Lord, is to be useful. Somebody that when God has something that he wants done in the church, in somebody's life, he asks you to do it because you're willing. Hey, I need this person over here to have $50 to pay for something this week. I know I can get this person to do it. They're useful like that. They're willing and able to go and do this thing that I need done. Are you that kind of a person that God calls to do stuff? Or is it every time God lays on your heart to give somebody 50 bucks, you argue your way out of it that they probably don't need it? Or maybe it's good, it's better for them if they don't have this. They need to learn to go without or whatever. And you argue your way out of what God has laid on your heart. That kind of a servant is not that useful. What's going to happen? God's going to go to the useful ones and get the job done. That is not where I want to be. I want to be in a place that God can use me. And I am profitable to minister and to do what God's calling me to do. And so the two main ideas: success is not final. You can't rely just on the success that you've had to carry you through. Faithfulness is required. And on the other side, failure is not fatal. It's not the end. We fail. We mess up. Don't get discouraged. Confess that to the Lord and move on. Put your hand back to the plow and get after it. That's the challenge from these characters. And there's a lot of details that I would like to go through. And maybe I'll do a series on some people one of these days and kind of go through some of the more detailed stuff. But that'll have to wait. For now, we are going to pray, and then we're gonna do some preparation for communion, and then we'll participate in that, and then we'll be done. Let's pray.